The title of this book is Jesus Plus Nothing is Everything. Jesus Plus Nothing is Everything. And I think that's a great title to give us kind of an idea of what the book of Galatians is all about. We are picking up from where we left off last fall in our journey through the book of Galatians. It is an amazing book that really testifies to this idea that in Christ alone, there's no other gospel. Because what was happening in the first century is the Apostle Paul had come to this area called Galatia and had started some churches. He had planted churches. He was a master church planter. But what happened after a very short period of time, there was this group of people coming into the church. We called them Judaizers. And what they were doing is they were professing a slightly different gospel. As a matter of fact, we would say that it's a totally different gospel. Because the gospel that is, if there's anything other than Jesus in the gospel, then it's not the gospel at all. But they were presenting this idea that said, okay, to really be right with God, what you needed to do was to not only have faith in Jesus, but you needed to obey every point and aspect of the law. Because the law was really what defined you as being a follower of God. Keeping the festivals, keeping the religious days, keeping all these rules and restrictions, not as an outgrowth of your relationship with Christ. Very, very important to note that. Not as an outgrowth of your relationship with Christ, but to do all those things in order to have a right relationship with Christ. And so what Paul is doing in the book of Galatians is he is presenting his idea of how people are made right by faith through grace in Christ alone. And he spends six chapters. As a matter of fact, some authors have said that the book of Galatians is actually one of Paul's most angrier letters. Because what he's really trying to do is reorient the people. He's trying to redirect them because they've gotten off course. They've allowed heresy to come into the church. They've allowed something to be added to the gospel. And for Paul, over and over and over again, we see this in Galatians and we see it in all of his writings. Jesus plus nothing is everything. All we need is Jesus. We just sung about that, right? In Christ alone, Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. I think that's a song that the Apostle Paul would have sung as he was traveling from place to place, planting church after church. Well, when we left off in our journey through Galatians, we were about to finish chapter 3 and move into chapter 4. So that's what we're going to look at today. So the scripture passage that we're going to look at is going to be up on the screen. If you picked up a bulletin, you have some notes in there that also have the scripture verses in there. Now, I want to set the stage for you a little bit because, again, what the Apostle Paul is trying to do is to bring this idea of the sufficiency of grace. What he's trying to do is to reorient the people, to get them back on track. And he is going to use this concept that was understood in the first century about adoption. And he's going to help them to try to understand how they, as believers in Christ, have been adopted into God's family. How they have been adopted into God's family. We're going to talk more about that this morning and some of the implications of that. Because what we're going to talk about today, it's pretty profound stuff. It is pretty amazing stuff. Because it elevates who we are before Jesus. And what it does is helps us to see that who we are really is in light of all that Jesus has done for us. So we're going to pick up and look at Galatians 3:26 through 4:7. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles or in your notes or up on the screen. And let's hear what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this morning about adoption and this idea of this incredible grace and this infinite mercy that is ours as believers in Christ. So chapter 3, beginning in verse 26 through 4:7, we're going to read it and then I'm going to break it down for you. And hopefully we'll have some applications today that just might remind you of who you are. Because I believe in our world, I think one of the greatest challenges that all of us face is that we look for identity and intimacy in the wrong place. That if the more we would see who we are in the light of our relationship with Jesus, we would see how we're not who the world says we are, but we're so much more. So Galatians 3, 26 through 4:7. For you are all children. Now, I put in your notes, parentheses, sons. I'm going to come back and talk about that in just a few minutes. But you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one. Can you say one? You're one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children or sons of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Now, I want to stop there for a second because this is super revelationary. Because Paul's audience is both Gentile and Jew. So the Jews believed that nobody else could get in except for them. And the Gentiles felt that they didn't have any access to God. And so what Paul is doing is radically redefining what it means to be a believer. He is radically redefining what it means to be a descendant of Abraham. Going on. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us, can you say adopt? Adopt us as his very own children or sons. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child or son. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. He's made you his heir. Now again, let's see where we've been. Because Paul again talks about it in these verses. Over and over and over and over in Galatians, we see Paul's thesis or his big idea. The main point that he is going to hammer home over and over and over again. That acceptance with God and the continuance of a relationship with him are, number one, based on grace. See, God always takes the initiative. We do the responding. That it's always an act of grace that God comes to us. He takes the initiative. So that acceptance and that continuance is based on grace through faith. That is our response, that we have to say yes or no to Jesus. So our acceptance with God and the continuance of the relationship with him is based on grace through faith for people of all kinds. We're going to talk about that more this morning, apart from the law. And again, as I said over and over, he is hammering home this idea that our relationship with God is not based on the law, but it is based on Jesus. It is based on a relationship that we have with Jesus. In other words, as we see in Galatians 2:16 that Paul has already said, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. Not that the law doesn't have its place, because we do understand the law as revealing our sinfulness. So it's not that the law doesn't have its place, but we are not made right with God by the law. Paul's going to say in many other places that the law simply exposes our sin. It shows how far we fall from the people that God wants us to be. So the law is a good thing, that it can show us how sinful we are, but the law will never make us right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God is having a relationship with God based on grace through faith for people of all kinds apart from the law. So let's dig into what he has to say here. I think there are several amazing affirmations, several amazing points that Paul wants to, again, point us in the direction of so that we just see how amazing this relationship with Jesus is. The first one we see in verses 26 and 27, that through faith, we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ. We are no longer alienated from God. We are made right with God through faith in Christ. We are united with him. And I love the metaphor that Paul uses. He says, it's like we are putting on clothes. We are putting on our Jesus clothes. Now, why is that important to us? Well, it's good because the clothes that we wear, they are closer to us than anything else, right? They cover up our nakedness. They cover up our shame. They show the world who we are. In that culture, it told people not only gender, but it talked about their job. It talked about their nationality. It revealed their economic class. Now, we don't have to that extent. We do a little bit, but not to that extent that they had in the first century. And so when Paul says, put on Christ, like putting on your new clothes, he says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. It signifies that uniting that we have with Jesus. Romans 5:18 says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. In other places, like in Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And so we see this metaphor over and over again, that when we come to faith in Christ, it's like we put new clothes on because we become new people. It's interesting, and when you look at the history of the church and baptism, when people were immersed, when they became followers of Jesus, they went in with their clothes that they had on. When they came up out of the water, the person who conducted the baptism put a white robe on them, signifying this new nature that they had, this new relationship that they had, this new identity that they had, that the old is dead and the new is now here, and that they have been united with Christ through faith. I think a second important point that we see Paul pointing out here is that through faith, we are united with one another in Christ. So through our faith, we're not only united with Christ, but we are united with one another. Now, again, in the first century, there is a huge class distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And what Paul is doing here is revolutionary. He is breaking down those walls. He is breaking down those barriers. And he's saying, no, you are all one together, that you are one another with each other. In Ephesians 4:4-6, it says, for there is one body, and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So what is Paul's point here? When he's talking about this relationship that we have with others, he's setting a pretty high bar for what the church should show the world. And what the church should show the world is that there is racial equality. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is racial equality. And if there's any place that should model that, that should show that to the world, it's the church. There are no longer walls that separate us. In Christ, we are one. So the church is not only supposed to model racial equality, the church is also supposed to model class or rank equality. Notice what he says. There's no longer slave or free. Now, again, in that first century culture, there were people who were slaves and there were people who were free. But what he's saying is, but in the church, in the body of Christ, there is no class distinction. There is no rank, for you are all one in Christ. And then what he says is something like super revolutionary, that in the church, there is gender equality. The church should model to the world what gender equality is all about. Because he says there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but we are one in Christ. And so he's saying to the church, you should be modeling for the world what it looks like to live one another in unity with others. Because the church is made up of all kinds of people, because the gospel is for all people. And so there shouldn't be distinctions in the church. I think that's a place in our world that the church really has to do some examination to say, how are we doing with that? How, as the church, are we really modeling breaking down all those barriers and those walls between things like race or culture, between things like class or economics or rankings, between men and women? How are we doing modeling for the world what that equality is supposed to look like? And now, drum roll, he gets to something incredibly profound. It's one of the reasons why I put in your notes quotes next to where it says children, put sons. Because one of the things that we do is we want to try to make the text, when we have scholars who take the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic languages, they want to take those languages and they want to make it appropriate so that we really understand the author's intent. But there's a place here that I think that we need to put sons back in there, because it denotes something way deeper than just the idea of children. Because we can refer to children, but there's something way different when we refer to sons. I can say, hey, at church, we've got a bunch of children. Man, these are like all my kids. I could say that as a pastor. These are all my kids. But I look at my kids and say, but these are my daughters. These are my kids. But even that, if we try to take the text and move it to this first century context, the most appropriate word is son. That we are sons of God. Because the point that Paul wants us to see here is that, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. Now, I kind of want to put the daughters in quotes, because I want you to understand the heart here that, yes, we're the same. But trying to make this fit the first century context so we understand the full implications of this, it's really more appropriate to say we are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. And let me unpack that for you a little bit. See, in the first century, women could not be heirs of property. They could not inherit things. They could not own things the way that men could. And so when Paul is going to talk here about sonship and adoption, he is talking about something very radical, both that they would understand, but he's upped it. Because he already got done saying there's no longer Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. So he's recognizing our equality in Christ. And now he's just underscoring that by wanting them to understand in the first century just how big this is. And so again, let's kind of look at this a little bit. That first of all, we receive a new identity. That when we are adopted into God's family, when we come to faith in Christ, we are adopted into this new family. And so this idea of being children of God is really more profound when we think about it as sons or daughters. We are invited in and we find a new identity in who we are as sons and daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new is here. And again, through this metaphor of adoption, through this metaphor of sonship, Paul is underscoring that when we come to this faith in Jesus, we have a new identity. Again, it's like the clothes being put on, that we become new creations, new people in Christ. The old is gone and the new is here. And so unfortunately, in our world, we often, think about when we introduce ourselves to other people or when people are introduced to us, what's one of the first questions we ask? What do you do? Tell us about your family. Where you live? Where'd you go to school? What's your job? All these things that kind of tell the world who we are. But what Paul would say, like all that is like next tier. The first tier, who are we? Is who we are in Christ. That is our identity. That when we look at a reflection of who we are in the mirror, and we say, who are we? I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. That is my identity. It is not where I work. It is not what I do. It is not my gender. It is not my sexuality. It is nothing. That is all attributes that might describe who we are, but that is not our identity. Our identity, or who we are at the core, is who we are in Jesus. So we discover a new identity through faith in Christ. We also discover a depth of intimacy. A depth of intimacy. This idea of sonship or daughtership. That we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And yet Paul goes so far to say that we get to refer to God as Abba, Father. A better translation, Daddy. That we get to, when we come to faith in Jesus, we get to refer to God as our Daddy, as our Father. Romans 8:15 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." And so what Paul is saying is we have been invited into the most intimate relationship possible, into this intimate relationship that reveals our true identity, into this intimate relationship with God that shows this real intimacy with God, that we come to faith and we grow by faith and grow by grace, that it's not by the works of the law. And so we discover what it really means to be a child of God, what it really means to be a son or daughter of God. So we discover identity, we discover a depth of intimacy, and then we also accept our full inheritance. Again, this is why it's important for us to kind of get this nuance of this language. In the original language, it says that we are sons of God. That denotes that relationship, that denotes that intimacy, that denotes that identity. But Paul has also, just before that, said there's no longer male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. And so he acknowledges that because what he's talking about in this relationship with Jesus is so deep. In this idea of adoption, being adopted into the family of God. And so what we see is as being is receiving this full inheritance, that means that we are chosen, it means that we are adopted, and that we are heirs with all the same rights and privileges as a naturally born son, male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. We all receive this inheritance. And again, in first century in Rome, this idea of being adopted when you came into a new family, like your debts were all wiped away, those cultural markers were all wiped away, that you come in as a part of that family, that you are just in the same place as the rest of the kids, that you are a son or you are a daughter in that family with all the rights and all the responsibilities of being an heir. And so again, think about this. What Paul is saying here is that when we come into this relationship with God by grace, through faith in Christ alone, that tells us that we have been chosen, that God took the initiative to choose us and to welcome us. No matter who we are, where we've been, or what we've done, we are all chosen, because in other places it says, for instance, that God has no favorites, that we are all chosen, that by faith we are all adopted in to the very family of God. Now, I love the picture actually that Revelation paints of this. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing. We've heard those songs and hymns about heaven and the streets paved with gold and the mansions and all that kind of stuff. But you know what a better translation of that is? Is that when we go to heaven, we move into God's house. We don't have a house down the street or out in the country. Our place is added on to God's house because we're his children. And children moved in to God's house. Now, especially the sons in that culture, because the sons carried on in the tradition of the dad. When we looked at housing constructions in that time frame, all the houses were never complete. Because when the sons would come of age and they'd find a bride and they'd come back home, they added on to their house. There are some traditions we're glad have changed, right? Just kidding. Maybe for you. But this idea is that as a son or daughter of God, where there's no distinction in culture or race, in economics or class or gender, we are treated, all of us, as sons of God, with all the rights and all the privileges and all the honors and all the blessings that bestows, because we're part of God's family. Now that's profound. And again, Paul's talking to an audience that is mixed. There are some Gentiles that are listening and there's some Jews that are listening. And so he's raising this radical nature that in Christ, we are one. We are one with Christ. We are one with each other. And we receive the full inheritance as being a part of the family of God, that we are all sons and daughters, because we have all, Jew and Greek, male and female, slave and free, we have been chosen by God. He took the initiative. We heard what it said, right? In verse 4, it said, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Why did he do that? He did that so he could buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us into his family. So he could adopt us. Y'all, if you ever struggle with what the world says that you are, you need to jettison that junk. You need to throw that stuff away. You need to stomp it into the ground. Because all that stuff that the world says about you is not true. Who you are, who we are, is who we are in Jesus. When we come to faith in Jesus, by grace, through faith, apart from the law, we become the sons and daughters of God, not just the generic children, but we are the sons and daughters of God with all the rights, all the privileges, all the responsibilities that come with that. That's why when we sing songs like, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ, that should mean something to us. When we sing, Hallelujah, Jesus is my life, that should mean something to us, because that defines who we are. That in Jesus we find our identity. In Jesus we find intimacy. In Jesus we find our inheritance. That we are united with Christ, and that we are united with one another, because we are his sons and daughters. As Galatians 3:7 says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. That, my friends, is the great news of the gospel. That we don't have to listen to what the world says we are. We don't have to listen to what the world thinks. Because there is one person whose opinion matters. There's one person who truly says who we are. Jesus. And I believe with all my heart, the more we can get that, the more we can hold on to that, the more we can embrace that, the more we can share that, our world is going to be a really different place. Because the world wants to define who we are from untold number of variables. But none of that stuff matters, because who we are is who we are in Jesus.